The sermon you're about to hear was preached on Sunday morning, August 4th, 2013, and is the second lesson in a two-part series on depression. In the first lesson, which was preached on July 28th and can be downloaded from our website, we focused on the wrong way to deal with depression. In this lesson, we're going to use the example of King David to illustrate the proper response to depression. If you're struggling with depression, or if you live in the Reno-Sparks area and would like to learn more about the Queenway Church of Christ, please call our office at 775-358-0479 or visit us online at www.queenwaycoc.com. Thank you again, and please open your heart and your Bible as we study together. Last Sunday morning, I preached on the issue of depression. And I initially had a lot more material written than what I presented, and I quickly realized that I wasn't going to be able to get through all of that in one lesson, and so I decided to break that into two parts, which I'm glad I did because I received so many comments online, and many of you in person have said something to me about how you appreciated that topic. I knew that it would hit close to home for a lot of people, for me, for many of you, but I didn't realize that so many of you would be so thankful for that. So we'll be dealing with that topic again today. And what I did last Sunday was talk about depression and how we can react wrongly to it. And today I'd like to, in this second part, I'd like to talk about how we ought to positively deal with those feelings of depression and anxiety. Before I really get started, though, with my lesson this morning, I wanted to just review a couple of the things from last Sunday. And one thing I failed to do last Sunday is really to define what depression is. I just took it for granted that we all understood, and I think most of us do, but it is good to provide a definition. Depression in the dictionary is defined as severe despondency and dejection accompanied by feelings of hopelessness and inadequacy. Another definition is a condition of mental disturbance, typically with lack of energy and difficulty in maintaining concentration or interest in life. From the Mayo Clinic, which is a very well-known and highly respected institution, they define depression as a medical illness that causes a persistent feeling of sadness and a loss of interest. And so I might ask you the question, have you ever in your life, are you now dealing with those kinds of feelings? Feelings of inadequacy, feelings of unhappiness, feelings of despondency. Are you withdrawing from friends and from family? Are you isolating yourself more in your own world and dealing with these negative thoughts? And are you struggling to maintain concentration? Are you losing interest and positivity in your life? I think all of us have been there at some point. Now, one thing I meant to bring up last Sunday that I didn't actually bring up, it was in my notes and I just forgot to mention it, is that there is a difference, and please understand this, there's a difference between feeling depressed, feeling discouraged, and what we might call clinical depression. We all have days where we don't feel good. We all have suffered the loss of a loved one, and we may have a period of time where we may feel depressed or sad or discouraged. And that's one thing, but it's another thing completely when a person has clinical or diagnosed depression, which, as I understand it, reflects a chemical imbalance, just as, you know, one might struggle with diabetes, one might struggle with any number of things. Many people also struggle with a chemical imbalance that results in manic depressive disorder, bipolar disorder, various anxiety disorders, and that list goes on and on. And so I want to make this very clear, that if you are struggling with clinical depression, don't think that when I say turn to the Lord that, well, all you've got to do is pray more or study more. You know, you would be in a position where my understanding is that you would need medication, and I do not want to discourage that. So understand that there is that as well. And but hopefully, you know, in all of this, I can provide some help, some relief, some counsel for myself and for all of us as we all struggle with various feelings of despondency and hopelessness and inadequacy and depression in this life. This is a very common problem. We need to understand that as well. We pointed out some statistics last Sunday and showed that statistically, 1 in 10 Americans, adult Americans, are struggling with some form of depression.
And there are many other statistics that reveal to an even greater extent that this is a very, very common problem. And again, I know all of us have dealt with this. And listen, Bible characters, good men and women in the Word of God in biblical history have struggled with these very same feelings that we find ourselves struggling with today. There's nothing new under the sun. In Job 10, verse 1, Job said, "My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." Job said that. Job is praised later on as being one of the greatest examples of faith and endurance in all of Scripture. Ruth 1, verse 20, regarding Naomi, she says, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." She lost her husband, she lost two of her sons, and she wasn't about to put a smile on her face. And she's making this very clear. You know, I'm weeping, I'm dealing with these bitter feelings in my life. In 1 Kings 19 and verse 4, the great prophet Elijah, you think about all the great things Elijah did, and yet following the threat from Jezebel, he prayed that he might, he said, "It is enough, now Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." And we can read in 1 Kings 19 how Elijah dealt with those feelings of depression and despondency. He withdrew into the wilderness. He was very discouraged. And ultimately, the Lord provided him with the comfort he needed. He came to him in the form of a still, small voice and provided him with what he needed to get back on track in his life. And so, in regards to all these verses, and I know I'm kind of going on in my introduction, but I want to make this very, very clear. And I told you last Sunday, if you didn't get anything but this, then fine. This is so important. If you have felt or are feeling depression in your life, if you are feeling despondent, if you are feeling discouraged, if you are feeling hopeless, and or any number of these feelings or emotions, understand that is okay. That's not wrong. This is a part of life. This is a part of life. Revelation 21 verse 4 implies that in this life we will deal with sorrow and pain. We will mourn. We will cry. This is a part of life. And just because you're feeling these things doesn't mean that you don't have faith in God. And I'll say this, if someone has ever come to you when you're feeling that way and they have said to you, "Well, just you need to have more faith in God. You know, trust Him more," as if you were not having faith, as if you were not trusting in Him, that was a mistake. They should not have said that to you. We should not belittle or negate the feelings that others are having. And again, Job dealt with it. Ruth dealt with it. Elijah dealt with it. Jesus dealt with it. If you read his prayer in Gethsemane, he had some very bitter and some very difficult feelings in his own life. And he was the Son of God. So the point is not that depression in and of itself is wrong or sinful. But my point has been, it's a matter of how we react to depression. It's how we react to depression. Anger is not wrong. It's how you react to that initial feeling of anger. Do you allow that to have its free course? And do you then become enraged? Do you show your anger? Do you take that out on others? Or do you keep that anger at bay and understand that, you know, I need to keep this in check? The same with depression. Depression is not wrong. It's how you react to it. It's how you react to it. Again, last Sunday we talked about the negative reaction. We looked at the example of King Saul and how when King Saul was told that he would no longer be king, how he became depressed. The Lord sent upon him a distressing spirit. And we see how Saul, how he reacted to that. How he reacted when those waves of depression would hit him. He did not turn to the Lord. He did not pray. He did not seek a solution. He did not deal with the root problem. He never once dealt with what caused the depression in the first place. Instead, he turned to a temporary solution. David came along by the providence of God, and he would play the harp for King Saul when Saul was depressed. And the music that David would play would provide temporary relief from his depression. But that's just it. It was temporary relief. And many respond to depression similarly. They turn to temporary band-aid solutions. It may be that they turn to alcohol or drugs. It may be that they turn to music or to movies. And we talked about this, how many want to withdraw from real life. And they want to place themselves in an imaginary world and as if that's an escape from their problems. Movies aren't wrong, but we can use movies and music as a kind of therapy. And all the while, we're not dealing with the real problem. We have to deal with real life, folks. We have to deal with the emotions that we have. We can't run away and just avoid them because we're never really dealing with it. Some embrace this angry identity. They just decide, well, I'm going to be angry, I'm going to dress angry, I'm going to act angry, and that's just going to be me. And they're hiding behind the problem. Many use their job, they use work as a distraction from maybe a hard life at home. And again, all of this is understandable. I understand why people turn to these things, but we have to understand that, like Saul, if we turn to alcohol, if we turn to movies, if we turn to any of these things, that we're not dealing with the real problem. And then, like Saul, our lives will end up suffering as a result. Our quality of life will diminish. Our ability to focus at work will diminish. Our relationships will suffer. Our reputation will suffer. And at times, if we're not careful, our soul will be lost if we've allowed that depression to consume us and to lead us away from faith in God. And so we have to understand the negative reaction. And so with that being said, let's get into our material for today and talk about how we positively ought to deal with depression. Last Sunday, we considered the example of Saul. Today, I'd like to consider the example of King David. We talked about David some last week. There was a conflict, as many of you know, between Saul and David. When God decided to remove Saul as king, he selected David to be the man to replace Saul. And we see the providential plan of God and how David came into Saul's life, how David arose in the ranks and he became a mighty warrior, how he defeated Goliath, and all these things happen in reflection of God's plan. But we find as David came into Saul's life that there arose a conflict between the two men. Not that David had anything to do with it. You know, we often say it takes two to tango. As if there's a problem between you and someone else, that it's always the fault of both ones involved. And that's not always the case. There are times where you've done nothing wrong at all, and yet someone will hate you for whatever reason that they've decided in their own mind. And that's the case here with David and with Saul. David did nothing wrong, and yet as he arose in the ranks, Saul came after him, and Saul persecuted him throughout these many years of his life. Now the question is this: how did David react when he was being persecuted and mistreated by Saul? How would you feel if someone comes along, a prophet of God, Samuel by name, and anoints you and says, you're going to be the next king? How would you react then when you rise up in the ranks and you're in the very household of the king, and now the king is pursuing you and trying to take your life, and you're having to run for your life? You're having to hide in caves. How would you feel? Notice with me how David felt and how he reacted to these feelings that he no doubt had. In Psalm 18, verses 4 through 6. David wrote this psalm when he was delivered from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So this is all taking place during that same time period. And he says in verse 4, the pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. David felt afraid. He really did. He felt afraid and nervous and anxious. He says, the sorrows of Sheol, that is the grave, surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my, what? In my distress. In my distress, what did he do? I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. And so did David deal with some anxiety, some distress in his life? Absolutely, and those feelings are not wrong. Again, I've made that point clear. But how did David react when the distress came? Well, he sat down and he penned, by inspiration, Psalm 18. And he says in this psalm that he turned to the Lord. He cried out to his God, and God heard from his temple, and his cry came before God, even to his very ears. In Psalm 54, again, David wrote this during that same time period in his life, as he's fleeing from Saul and dealing with the distress and the worry and the anxiety. In Psalm 54, I want to read the whole thing. It's pretty short. Psalm 54, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding among us? They're ratting him out. They're turning him in. So David says, save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Notice verse 4. Behold, alcohol is my helper. Behold, music provides me with relief. Behold, entertainment distracts me from the worries of life. No, he doesn't say any of that. He says in verse 4, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil, cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. David, this wonderful man of faith, turned once again to the Lord. To the Lord, and sought help and relief during this time in his life. Well, as we progress through David's life, you know the story well, I'm sure. David eventually did become king. King Saul died in battle with the Philistines, and they appointed David first king over Judah, and then they appointed him king over all of Israel, and he reigned for some time until we come to 2 Samuel chapter 11. David's been reigning as king. His life has been going wonderfully. All things are being provided to David. God is blessing David with all things. And yet in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we find David making a very serious mistake. And haven't we all? David sees a woman as he's up on his roof one evening. He sees a woman who's beautiful and she's bathing on a rooftop. And he lusted after her. And he desired her. And he called for her. And she came to him. And he lay with her. And she was impregnated by this very act. And we see David falling from God at this portion or at this part in his life. And what I want you to notice, and we don't often realize this, but even though David was a man after God's own heart, for at least 9 months, listen, for at least 9 months, this great man of God did not turn to the Lord. We know that because it wasn't until she had already had the child that Nathan the prophet came to David and rebuked him, and it was then that he said, I have sinned. And so that implies that for at least 9 months, David did not turn to the Lord. How do you think that affected David's disposition? After having sinned, after knowing what was right and wrong, after having sinned and not turning to the Lord for a solution, how was David's mindset affected? Psalm 32 is one of the most important psalms, I believe, because we were given insight into that 9 month period in David's life when he did not turn to God. And notice in verse 1 what David says. By way of summary, in verses 1 and 2, he said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That's a summary. He's saying, blessed is the man who's been forgiven by God. But now, verse 3, here's what David had done, or not done, I should say. Verse 3, he says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality, my health was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And David goes on to extol the beauty of forgiveness and the wonderful feeling of being in a right relationship with God. But here's the point. When David was not seeking the Lord, when he was not seeking an answer for his depression and for his anxiety and for his guilt from God, when he remained silent, didn't go well, did it? His health was diminished. I'm sure in that 9 month period, he started to look older, maybe gray hairs coming out of his head. Hopefully no gray ears came out of his head. His vitality was diminished. His health went away. He was miserable. And likewise, if we do not turn to the Lord, especially those of us who are Christians, and we ignore him and we put him off, the very same thing will happen to us, which only reinforces the importance of seeking the Lord and his solution for our lives. We go on in this text in 2 Samuel 12, and Nathan comes and confronts him, and he calls David out for his sin, and we learn in 2 Samuel 12 that David did acknowledge his sin. And I want you to notice that even though he did not always turn to the Lord, when he did, when he confessed his sin, and when he was told that his son would die, and that was hard in and of itself, as you might imagine, what did he do? When he finally got his head on straight and he dealt with these feelings, what then did he do? He worshiped the Lord. When he was told his child would die, he worshiped the Lord. When his child did die, he worshiped the Lord. Does that mean that he walked around while his child is sick with a big grin on his face and a smile on his face? Not at all. He was not a happy man. He was depressed. His son was passing away. His son did pass away. Many of you know how that feels, unfortunately. I pray I never know how that feels. I can only imagine the pain that David felt, and yet even still, in those darkest hours of his life, despite the feelings he had, he turned to the Lord. He worshiped his God. As we go on in David's life, despite his repentance, there were consequences, and we find his son Absalom later rebelling against him. There's a whole lot to discuss here that we won't for sake of time, but when his son Absalom came against him and rebelled against him, we find in Psalm 3 what David did during that time in his life again. Psalm 3, I love David, and you can read about his life in 2 Samuel. Psalms gives us insight into what he was actually feeling at those times, which is why I like to read these. In Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say to me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. What did he do? Again, the habit of this man of God was to turn to God. He had the same feelings you and I have. He was a man with like nature as us, James 5 says. He's just a man. He had the feelings, but he didn't react as Saul did by turning to a temporary solution. He addressed the root problem and he turned ultimately to the Lord each and every time in his life. And brethren, that's the very thing that we need to do. And isn't that what Matthew 11 teaches us? Isn't that thought echoed in the New Testament? Jesus in Matthew 11 says this. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. That is, you're depressed. You're not feeling well. You've not had a great life. You've made mistakes and you're dealing with guilt and anxiety and your burden in your mind. He says, come to me, if that's who you are, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest, he says. Take my yoke upon you. In other words, I'm not relieving you of all the problems in your life. There is a burden that you must carry as my disciple. You must take up your cross and follow me. But he says, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for what? For your souls. So Jesus echoes this thought. He says, come to me. I'm not taking away all your problems. I'm not preaching some health and wealth gospel. You're going to have problems in this life. There is a cross to carry, a burden to carry. But here's the thing. If you come to me and trust me, and that's the key, I will provide rest to your souls. In spirit, you will have peace, despite all the things you're dealing with in your life. For my yoke, verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, the Lord's saying, my way is easier than your way. Your burden now, as it is, come to me and you'll still have some work to do. It's not a life of a bed of roses, but my way's easier. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we can look at David's example and there's a lot of value in that. But even our Lord echoed that same principle. When you're dealing with depression, when you find yourself struggling with negativity and despondency in your life, here's the solution. Turn to the Lord. The feelings are not wrong. It's how you react to them. And if you react to those feelings by going deeper down that path into depression, by turning to sin or to some temporary fix, that's where the sin takes place. But if you react to these feelings by turning to God, who's given you life, then you can find a way out. You can find relief from depression. Now, it would be very easy for me to stop right here. And maybe some of you want me to. But I don't want to just give you some vague answer. Turn to God. That's easy for me to say that. I want to give you some specifics. How do you turn to the Lord specifically? And really, it's not that difficult in terms of how we go about this. We first of all need to understand the power of prayer. In Hebrews 4 and verse 16, we're told to come boldly before the throne of grace, seeking His grace and His mercy and His help in our time of need. So the Hebrews writer says, pray to me, come to me, talk to me, let me know what you're going through, and I will provide you with the mercy and the very help that you need right now. Maybe not the help you think you need or want, but I'll provide you with the grace I know you do need to overcome this and to endure this problem in your life. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. I could very easily overview this, but I want you to read it with me. I want you to see the words for yourselves. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Hope you'll turn there and follow me in this text. I think that Paul here provides us with a step-by-step solution through prayer of how we can overcome depression. Philippians 4 verse 4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. You may not find a whole lot of joy in your circumstances, but no matter what circumstances you're dealing with, you can find joy in Him. Rejoice in Him. Verse 5, "Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand." In other words, when you're tempted to withdraw and to isolate yourself and to hole up in your own little world, in your dark room, Jesus, through Paul, he says, don't do that. He said, don't withdraw. Don't become self-centered in your life. He says, get out. He says, show gentleness. Be kind. Even though you're depressed and you're discouraged, you still have an obligation to show kindness. And I believe what he's saying here, or implying, is that through showing kindness, through thinking outside of yourself, by serving others during those times of your life, you can overcome depression. Depression is only exponentially made worse when you withdraw into those feelings. To overcome depression, don't consume yourself in those thoughts. Think outside of yourself. Serve others, and you'll improve your situation. He says in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Pray to Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust His will to be done. Look for His answer in your life. And then finally, verse 8, "Brethren, whatever things are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Don't allow yourself to be sucked into that dark, dark world where all you're thinking is negative thought after negative thought. Yes, that's understandable. I've been there. You've been there. But Paul's saying, overcome that by thinking about better things. Maybe that involves studying. Maybe that involves praying. Maybe that involves serving somebody. Maybe that involves counting your blessings and naming them one by one and seeing what the Lord has done in your life. Either way, think about better things. Don't get sucked down that path of depression. So, number one, as we consider specifically how we overcome depression, how we turn to the Lord, number one is by prayer. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. I want to make this very clear as well. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you are alone. Prayer is a privilege for Christians. And don't think that you can ignore the Lord in your life and not turn to Him and not serve and obey Him fully according to His will and still expect Him to answer your prayers when you're not feeling well. That may sound harsh, but it's the truth. We have to obey Him, and then when we obey Him and give our lives to Him, then He promises to hear us. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord, verse 12 or verse 13, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So don't think that you can live how you want to live and then just expect God to provide you with peace. It doesn't work that way. So number one, prayer. Number two is Scripture. Romans 15 verse 4 says that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The Scriptures provide us with incredible hope and the ability to overcome these things in our lives. Why? Well, number one, the Scriptures remind us of God's power. I tell you what, brethren, read the book of Job. Read the Psalms. Read in Exodus how God parted the Red Sea. Read in the New Testament how God sent His only Son to be born of the Virgin Mary and to die on the cross, and through that to overcome the burden of sin and of death in our lives. We serve a God of miracles. We serve a God of power. And it's only through this book here that we can study and read and learn about the God we serve. You have to study. And study the Old Testament. Study Elijah. Study the book of Ruth. Study the life of David and read the Psalms associated with his life. But through Scripture, we can be reminded of God's power, and that will increase our faith, not in our ability as much as in His ability. Reading the Scriptures will also remind us of God's love. Romans 8, verse 37. I wanted to put verses 38 and 39 on here as well. But Paul says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Tell you what, I would memorize that scripture if I were you, and if I was struggling with depression, memorize this verse right here. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. I like that word, conquerors. This is not the idea of just barely scraping by. Conquerors implies that, you know, I'm standing victorious over whatever it was that was ailing me. I've conquered it. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. It's not because of any great thing I've done or me being some great person in and of myself. It's because God loved me, a sinner, and has empowered me to be a conqueror through Him. That's powerful. And finally, as we read through the Scriptures, we find examples of men and women who overcame depression through the Lord. And we've considered some of that in these lessons on depression. Finally, how do we turn to the Lord specifically and overcome depression? Through prayer, through Scripture, and through the Lord's church. I know I'm going a little long, but this is so important. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to notice what the church is for, brethren. I've made this point 1,000 times. I know this is a soapbox issue for me, but the church is not something that God designed just to facilitate corporal worship, singing, the Lord's Supper, etc. Those are all things that we have to do. And yes, the Lord has commanded that we be parts of the church, but that's not just a matter of having our name on the roll. It's not just a matter of going through motions and checking that off our list each week. God designed the church not for those reasons. God designed the church specifically because we need one another. And we see this throughout Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 25, after detailing what the body of Christ is, what the church is, he says that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. In Romans 12, as Paul there talks again about the body of Christ, he said that in the body, in the church, we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. Now I love Galatians 6. One of my favorites, Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I'm going to say it anyways. I know I've said it 1,000 times before, but we need to hear this again and again. If all we do is show up here, and we may sing our hearts out, we may sound great, we may have PowerPoint. We may have all these things. We may have Bible classes. We may brag about worshiping God in truth and how we do the right things and we teach the right things here at the Queenway Church of Christ. And all that's very important. But if we're not loving each other, and if we're not treating one another with respect, if we're not listening to one another's problems, if we're not comfortable going to our brethren and talking to them, and for whatever reason, and if we're not willing to hear with sympathy and with compassion, if we don't have this kind of open environment, we are not the church that God has called us to be. Now, we may struggle, and that's one thing, but we can't neglect that altogether. We need to work our way to that point of being not just a church or a club, but a family. And one thing I can say about this congregation is that you guys fulfill that and you guys exemplify that more than any church I've ever seen. There are some here who've had conversations with me, and I've had conversations with you. There is that openness. But let's continue to strive for that and to imitate, to reflect that in our lives. In Hebrews 10, we find the very same thing. So I want to make this very clear just before we close. If you're struggling with depression, that's why we're here. Do not struggle alone. You can't do it alone. You can't. You will continue to struggle. Come talk to me. Talk to the elders. Talk to anybody here. Say, you know, I'm struggling. Can I talk to you about something? I know it's hard. I'm a private person. I don't like the thought of calling someone up or saying to someone, hey, can I talk to you? I don't like that thought. I'm private. There's a certain sense of pride that we kind of infringe upon there. But let's overcome that and be the people that God has called us to be in this way. as individuals and certainly as a church. In closing, Galatians 5, verse 22 says that the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, the evidence of God's, of the Spirit's influence in your life, is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I made it very clear that there's nothing wrong about being depressed, having these feelings. But at the same time, I want to also make this very clear. God did not save you. God did not redeem you from the pit of sin so that you could walk through this life depressed and down and despondent. We all have these feelings, but through the Lord we can find the solution. And God's will is that you do just that through prayer and through Scripture and through the church, that you might walk in your life with joy. And so that when people see you, they see someone who overcomes their depression and their anxiety through the Lord and walks around with joy. Happiness is to know the Savior. We sing that song. Let's believe it. And let's mean that, brethren. If you're here and you're struggling with depression, and you want to make that known, and you want our help and our encouragement, you're welcome to come forward and to talk to me, talk to us afterwards, call me up, shoot me an email during the week. Let's get together and resolve that. But most of all, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you're struggling with your depression and struggling with your anxiety, you're going down a dead-end road without the Lord. You need to make the commitment to give your life to Him, to believe in Him, to repent of your sins, to confess His name proudly before this congregation, and to be immersed, to be baptized in water so that you can be risen up to walk in newness of life and to have the Lord as your Father and as your God. If you need to do that, let it be known while together we stand and sing. Mm-hmm.